the earth keep silence. Amen. Thank you, Brother Dean, for your kind and gracious words of introduction. In the Book of Beginnings, the 50th chapter, verses 19 through 21. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The power of story. Father God, send us a message of hope and encouragement today, we pray. Amen. As a boy growing up in Trinidad in a village far away from the capital city, I, along with my siblings and the children in our village, looked forward to moonlit nights. Those nights meant loads of fun. Often when the moon was out, the older folks would gather us children together and tell us stories. Once upon a time, the African oral tradition was still alive and well amongst people of color in colonial Trinidad during my childhood. And even though we may not have had griots in the pure sense of the term, we had storytellers. Our grandparents, and we even had some great-grandparents around, would regale us with stories about what they had been told about life in the mother country, Africa. They may not have known it, but those old folks had plugged into the amazing power of story. In his seminal work, The Call of Stories, Robert Coles tells how, as a boy, he would hear his mother and father reading aloud at night to each other novels by George Eliot and Charles Dickens, etc., intrigued by their practice. He queried his dad about it one night. "Why do Mom and you read out loud to each other?" It was only years later that he understood his father's response. "Your mother and I are rescued by these stories. We read them gratefully. You will be grateful to the authors one day too. Those who know about narrative intelligence say that stories are more than dramas people write or read. Stories, they say, are not just powerful ways of organizing and sharing individual experiences or of exploring and co-creating shared realities. Stories, they tell us, form one of the underlying structures of reality. The poet Muriel Rukeyser once remarked that the universe is made up not of atoms, but of stories. Life without stories would be boring. In his book, Tell to Win, UCLA business professor Peter Guba says that businesses that don't have a story to tell are destined to fail. He says that stories transport people emotionally because they put key facts together in an emotional context. Effective stories impact the heart as well as the mind. Undoubtedly, that is one reason the Bible is still so popular today. It is full of stories. Jesus himself taught how through the use of parables and stories. Now, story reality holds that each of us has a story. In fact, story reality holds that each of us is a story, a drama, a continuing saga. Each life is a story in the making, an unfinished manuscript. Each life is a unique narrative with characters, a plot, points of view, themes, controlling ideas, and organizing principles. And each story has a certain tone to it. Story reality also holds that at the intuitive level, all stories interconnect. For the Christian, we are all part of the story of redemption that will ultimately end in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when a final, glorious, eternal story will begin. Ours is a story of how God has moved in our personal lives. Now, the power inherent in stories has not escaped the eyes of theologians. Late in the last century, a branch of theology called narrative theology was birthed by a group of Yale University theologians who began to focus on the stories of the Bible. Narrative theology is a broad term whose central idea is that Christian theology should look for meaning not so much in a set of propositions that may be reasoned from Scripture, but we must focus also on the stories of the Bible. If I had the time, I'd circle there for a while. But I can hear somebody asking just about, now, preacher, where are you going with this? I'm glad you asked. For you see, today I'd like to focus ever so briefly on three stories. The story of redemption, the story of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and last but not least, your story. There is the story of redemption. And what a wonderful story it is. In fact, it is the greatest story ever told. Some call it the gospel. And what is it? Simply put, it is the good news that Jesus Christ died for the remission of our sins. It is the good news that Jesus died to supply grace, which is pardon we don't deserve. It is the good news that Christ was treated as we deserve. that we may be treated as he deserves. It is the good news that Jesus was condemned for our sins in which he had no share, that we may be justified by his righteousness in which we have no share. It is the good news that Christ Jesus suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which is his. Do I hear someone asking just about now, tell me the story of Jesus? Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. The story is that in an eternity past, God decided to create a universe in which he would lavish his love, and human beings would be the special objects of God's affection. God wanted the man and the woman to choose to love and obey him in return. So he created them free moral beings with the power and privilege of choice. It was a chance God took, for Adam and Eve could choose to disobey God as well as they could choose not to. You know the story. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, plunging the world into sin. The sin question had to be addressed. Sin had to be dealt with. Thank God there was a contingency plan. Jesus would die for the sins of humankind. The love that God the Father and God the Son had for us before there was a beginning caused them to devise a plan that would transform sinners destined for eternal destruction into beloved saints destined for everlasting bliss. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Genesis 3:15. Ellen White writes, the plan of salvation was imparted to Adam and Eve by Christ himself. The gospel of good news was handed down through successive generations to Noah, Abraham, and Moses. They carefully treasured the important lesson and transmitted it by word of mouth to their children and children's children. The story of a coming Savior was transmitted from patriarch to patriarch, all the way down to John the Baptist, who one day looked up and on seeing Jesus declared, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. You know the story. After 3 years of public ministry, 3 years of opening blind eyes, 3 years of unstopping deaf ears, 3 years of feeding hungry bodies, 3 years of meeting the needs of humankind, 3 years of forgiving sins, Jesus was betrayed with a kiss and condemned for 30 pieces of silver. A kangaroo court condemned him to die, and he was dragged to a place called in the Hebrew Golgotha. There he was crucified between two thieves and buried in a borrowed grave, but death could not keep him in the ground. So he rose again on the third day and returned to his Father sometime later. And the promises is that he will come again. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's the story. And I like the way the hymn writer put it. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. But then there's also the story of this great movement. A couple of weeks ago, several of you visited the historic Adventist Village in Battle Creek, Michigan. This is an annual seminary event which, along with the annual New England Heritage Tour, is intended to deepen your understanding of and appreciation for the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and Adventist church history. The events expose students to historic churches and home sites and cemeteries and locales where significant events in early Adventist history took place. What is interesting is that the tour guides do not focus on dry, sterile facts to capture and maintain attention and interest. No, no. They tell stories. Time and again, they relate touching stories of the incredible manner in which God used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Through stories, we are able to experience the ethos of the early believers in the Advent movement. Stories allow us to experience the pain, the pathos, and the pleasure of the pioneers who were driven by a deep passion for Christ and a love for his word. On these tours, stories are told of the inimical habits of Joseph Bates and his discovery and sharing of the Sabbath truth. Stories are told about Ellen Harmon, her siblings, and her early childhood experiences. Stories are told about Ellen Harmon, how she met James White. Stories are told about the ministry of James and Ellen White. Stories are told about Annie and Uriah Smith and about the interactions of Uriah Smith with Ellen White and other church leaders. The stories of these early Adventist pioneers provide insight into what caused them to pursue their mission. The stories are a window into their minds and what inspired them, and their stories inspire us, do they not? Their stories inspire us to sacrificial living, to hopeful living. Their stories convince us that God's hand was upon the pioneers of the great Advent movement, preserving them through difficult and turbulent periods of this nation's history. And truly, the story of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is one of triumph over turmoil. Now, in encouraging us not to neglect or discount the retelling or recounting of our stories, Ellen White wrote again and again, "I have been shown that the past experiences of God's people are not to be counted as dead facts. We are not to treat the record of these experiences as we would treat last year's almanac. We have a story to tell." Thirdly and lastly, there are the individual stories of each one of us. You may not be aware of it, but in a real and true sense, each of us is a writer, an author, composing a unique narrative, an interesting tale of our lives. At this point in time, each of us is an unfinished manuscript, an incomplete tale, with many more chapters to be composed or written. And as we begin a new school year, it behooves us to reflect on our story. In a sense, a new school year is a new page in our ongoing saga, our continuing story. For those of you who just joined us, seminary is a new chapter, not just another page of your story. And the questions are, what will this next chapter bring? What will this new chapter read like? Will there be a turn in the plot of your life? Will the plot thicken? Will there be more drama in your story during your stay at the seminary? When you complete your stay here, what will your story read like? They tell me that a good story must have a plot. It must have characters. It must have an organizing principle or controlling idea around which the details of the story are spun. And they tell me that every good story has conflict or opposition. Are you not listening to me? Without some form of conflict, without some form of opposition, the plot will suffer. There must be tension for the story to be gripping and compelling. I hope somebody's listening to me. Now you know why you're in Hebrew and Greek. There got to be tension. There got to be opposition. There has to be conflict and opposition, or else the plot will suffer. A good story must also have a point of view, the angle from which the story is told. Then there's the theme. A theme gives soul and spirit to the narrative, evoking in the reader emotions like attraction or repulsion. It is the common thread that holds the story together. The language of stories is also important. Language is the window of the soul, the window into the soul of the writer. And there is the all-important element of tone. What is the tone of your story? Yet, a story is nothing without a hero. In fact, experts say that until you identify the hero in a story, you have no story. And the hero may not necessarily be a person. It may be a place, an idea, a thing, or a concept. Let me try to bring this home now. I'm running out of time. Let me try to make the hill, as we say in black preaching. There is a story to our lives. In fact, each of us is a series of stories with different themes. There is a story of my life as a child, a teenager, a young adult, an adult, a parent, a person of faith, et cetera, et cetera. And I'd like to know just about now, what has been the theme of your story thus far? As a child, love, acceptance, struggle, rejection. What is the theme of your story today? What or who is giving your life purpose? What are the controlling ideas of your life? What are the dominant emotions? Fear, anger, uncertainty, hopelessness, despair, optimism, hope, joy. Who or what is your hero? I'm still trying to bring this home now. I've got a couple more things to say. Sliman Saliba says that a good story must reflect two elements, both on the part of the writer. Those elements are intention and imagination. In other words, the author shapes the story. What Saliba is getting at here is that you must be the author of your story. You must bring purpose and intentionality to your story, to your life. Don't let anybody write your story for you. Peter Guba, quoting an African proverb, reminds us that if the lion doesn't tell his story, the hunter will. Got it? As the old Negro spiritual puts it, don't you let anybody turn you around. Make sure that there is intention in your story. And then there must be imagination. Be as creative as possible. Use your imagination. Dream big and heroic dreams. I'm ending now, and I want to do so by focusing on the issue of theme. What's the theme of your story? I looked at some of the characters in the Bible for the theme of their lives, their stories. The theme of their stories, and this is what I found. The theme of their lives is as follows. Saul, I have played the fool. Joseph, you meant evil unto me, but God meant it unto good. That was our text this morning. You know his story, sold into slavery, put into prison and forgiven. But to quote Donnie McCurklin, we fall down. I know you all don't know, but not we fall down, but we get up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able. But if not, David, the Lord is my shepherd. David, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. David created me, O God, a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Ruth, whither thou goest, I will go. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Peter, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. John, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Paul, all things work together for good to those who love him. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But that's not good enough for some of you. Some of you want to know the theme of my story. Some of you are looking for self-disclosure, and that's what preaching is, self-disclosure. The theme of my story are found in the words of that well-known gospel song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising the Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising the Savior all the day long. When I'm down, I praise him. When I'm up, I praise him. When I'm on my back, I praise him. When I'm doing all right, I praise him. This is my story, my song, praising my Savior all the day long. What's your story? What's your story? What is your story? You know, they say good evangelism is nothing more than sharing your story. We all have a story. We all have a story. I'm going to sit down now. I'm out of time. If I had the time, I'd tell you that for the child of God, our stories don't end down here. You know, Paul Harvey used to have this show on television, on radio, this social commentary. He'd always end, this is the rest of the story. If I had the time this morning, I'd tell you about the rest of the story. You see, some of us, we think our stories end down here. But our stories don't end down here. I did a funeral just last week in Atlanta. A former first elder of mine, he passed on, bless his heart. I had to remind the saints, this is not the end. You know, when I was a boy, we used to listen to the radio to these serializations, these stories, and each time it would end, it would say, to be continued. To be continued. There's the rest of the story. If I had the time, I'd tell you that Paul said, the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. If I had the time, I'd tell you that John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If I had the time. I tell you, the dead in Christ shall rise. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with, if I had the time.